I was just about to do the Jeopardy music. At least put some music back behind there. I was just joking. Welcome to church this morning. I'm so glad you're here. I hope you're glad you're here. I hope you realize how important it is to meet together. And the Bible tells us in Hebrews, don't stop doing that. It's important. It's good. And we are a blessed people. Amen? I mean, winter hasn't even showed up yet. I don't know if you've noticed. But I don't know if you guys believe that if March enters like a lamb, it's going to go out like a lion. But I'm just going to rebuke that in the name of Jesus. Because March entered like a lamb, and I'm happy if it stays like a lamb. And we're blessed. Maybe you need to hear that this morning. You're blessed. You're blessed. Amen. Amen. I love that so much. We're well deep into our series now, and explain this to you. So if you really want the in-depth explanation behind the cube, you're going to have to go back to week one. I'm going to force you to go back and listen again, but we just basically represent, each one of these colors represents a different essential truth that we have and how important it is that we keep them together. And it's very aesthetically pleasing when we can, you know, fix this thing and make all the colors. And I gave it to my guy Micah, and he brought it in this morning, and all the colors were perfect on every side. I asked him how long it took him, and he said like 10 minutes. I'm like, are you kidding me? I would work on this thing for hours. But it's great. And so what we're trying to do right now is trying to make sure that we get the colors in the right spots. And we want to, you know, tell you about what we believe and so that we understand what we believe as a church. And that's important. Amen. Pastor Connie spoke on the Bible last week, and she did an amazing job, didn't she? It was awesome. We enjoy it. Yeah, we're so blessed for sure. And the week before that, I talked about the triune God, and today we're get to talk about creation, these big doctrinal things. And we're following along with the essential truths, the statement of essential truths. It used to be called the statement of fundamental and essential truths, and over the years, it's been adjusted and changed as we grow and we learn and things change. The truth hasn't changed, but how we word it and how we communicate it has changed. And that's why today we're looking at the statement of essential truths, and today we're talking about creation. This is something that I'm a bit of a nerd when I read. I read a lot of books on creation, origins, and different things and stuff about where we came and why we're here. And the very first sermon I preached on was about the fact that we have eternity in the heart of every person. And I believe that. I believe that God created us with a moral law, with a moral understanding that cannot be explained by science. But today we're going to look at creation from a biblical standpoint, from the statement standpoint. And as we explore what is essential to our faith, we will notice that a lot of these, the doctrines overlap. Of course they do. Creation is referenced in the triune God section. Speaking of the life-giving work of the Holy Spirit. Salvation section in a couple weeks deals with the redemption work of the triune God. The restoration section, where we talk about the end times, will remind us that all of creation will be restored. Amen? The Bible tells the story of the church. And the church is us as we live to honor our coming King. With that in mind, let's begin our look at creation with hope in our hearts. I find what society needs more than anything today is hope. There's an emphasis in society, even within the church, on the end times. And I think sometimes we get this way because we have an urgency, but sometimes I feel like we struggle to communicate it with the hope that's in the message. And the key of the message, and you'll find this out on Easter Sunday when I talk on this, is hope. It's hope, and I want you to understand that hope began at creation. That all of Scripture is one great gospel narrative. The whole of the Bible is the gospel message. It's not just the Gospels where Jesus comes and we read specifically about Jesus' life. It's not just about Paul's epistles. It's not just about the New Testament. It is from the time that we messed up in the garden until we will be completely restored with Jesus when he comes again. That is the gospel message, and it is full of hope. And I just feel like sometimes, you know, we we, as a church, if we could just draw our focus back to this and make people realize that, yes, we have warnings, we have things that we need to tell people that are pretty startling, but in the same respect, oh, there's hope. There's joy, there's hope. We don't have to walk around with our faces down because this is going to happen or that's going to happen. We walk around with our faces lit up because one day we're going to be with Jesus. So just keep hope as a driving theme, even over the next few weeks. Next week, I'm so excited Dr. Van Johnson's going to be here preaching on the Holy Spirit and the baptism of the Holy Spirit, and we're going to have a focus on the Holy Spirit next week, and you're not going to want to miss it. And if you've never been baptized in the Holy Spirit and you've been praying about it, I want you to be here next week. Don't wait. You can ask Him right now. God can feel you right where you are. I believe in the name of Jesus. It's a gift for everybody. And if you ask Him, say, Jesus, I want to be empowered by the power of the Holy Spirit. Boom. I believe it. It's right now you can have it. So don't wait. But if you want to wait, it's a good time to come next week. You're going to get great teaching, and we're going to give you opportunity to be prayed for, and we're just going to believe for the empowerment of the Holy Spirit in our lives. Amen? Hope accompanies the understanding that we are created by God. You cannot separate these two things. And we have been invited into communion with God and in the Trinity. We didn't understand what hope was before humanity sinned in the garden because we only lived with, we had no reason to have hope because we were there. There was nothing to hope for because we were in the presence of God. When God created mankind, it was in, you know, there was perfect fellowship. But when we decided that our opinion and desires were more important than God's, that's when we realized that we needed the need for hope. All of a sudden came, and probably, and certainly, we realized what we had messed up. And I say we because we're all human. We make mistakes, we sin, and when I talk about the people in the garden, it's not like we're blaming one person or the other. We are the product of Adam, certainly, but we all sin, and we all need Jesus, we all need hope. And from that point on in history, when the first sin entered the world, it has been God's plan to restore that relationship. It culminated at the cross of Christ. Christ made restoration possible through the cross, and the full realization of our restoration will come when Christ returns. We have hope. Creation and restoration bookend Scripture, but are interwoven all throughout the meta-narrative, and I want to focus on that today. As Pentecostals, we acknowledge the beauty of God's creation and the evidences of Him displayed in it. And we also understand the spiritual realities of Scripture, that there is good and evil. That God and the devil, angels and demons are real. When Jesus walked the earth, He acknowledged these spiritual realities as well and displayed His authority over them. But we cannot come in here today and say, I don't believe in evil. I don't believe in hell. I don't believe in this or that. If you believe in heaven, then you have to understand that philosophically, if you talk to a philosopher who never went to church and was not a Christian in the world, if you talk to him about just understanding philosophy, and you said, if you say there's an ultimate good, then what must exist? They would tell you there has to be an ultimate evil. Anybody in the world of logic would acknowledge that. But we serve a God of perfect justice. Amen? We cannot understand creation apart from the supernatural. We cannot understand it. I've seen debates with people and arguing, and I'm just like, and I inside of me, I'm like, when are they going to acknowledge that as a believer you believe in miracles? Because that affects the debate. That affects the whole process. If you want to debate creation, if you want to debate what goes on in creation and how it all happened, then you need to understand that no matter what you believe, you stand on a platform of faith to some degree or another. We cannot discuss as believers in the God of all creation anything without understanding that the supernatural has a role. C.S. Lewis had this to say in God in the Dock, Essays on Theology and Ethics. He says, do not attempt to water Christianity down. There must be no pretense that you can have it with the supernatural left out. So far as I can see, Christianity is precisely the one religion from which the miraculous cannot be separated. You must simply argue for supernaturalism from the very beginning. We cannot confess that Jesus died on the cross for our sin and then 3 days later resurrected and then attempt to explain the creation of the universe absent of the supernatural. Should this make you uncomfortable? Most likely. Will this make the vast majority of people in society uncomfortable? Most likely. This is why we need the Holy Spirit. Because the Holy Spirit is the one who makes it true in their hearts. He's a communicator. He's the one who comes and makes it real in your hearts. We tell the truth. Holy Spirit makes it real in their hearts. With that in mind, let's take a look at the statement of essential truths statement as it's been rewritten on creation. It says, God created and sustains the heavens and the earth, which display God's glory. Formed in the image of God, both male and female, humankind is entrusted with the care of God's creation as faithful stewards. As a result of human rebellion, sin and death entered the world, distorting the image of God and all of God's good creation. Angels were created as supernatural beings to worship and serve God. Along with Satan, some angels chose to rebel and oppose the purposes of God. Christ gives believers victory over Satan and these demons. Father God, I pray, Lord Jesus, we're going to open a lot of scripture today, look at a lot of different scripture, Lord, and I pray that as we do, as we look at your word, oh God, that you would apply it to our hearts. Through the power of the Holy Spirit, you'd make it real to us, oh God, and that you would convey the truth that's there. So, Father, as your humble servant today, I pray that you give me clarity of thought and speech as I present your word on the anointing you place on my life to do this. You are God, and we love you. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. The first part of the statement says, God created and sustains the heavens and the earth, which display God's glory. It's pretty straightforward, right? Now, there are so many debates about creation, how it happened, how long the process took, whether it was completed in a literal 6 days, which is called the 24-hour view, or if it was a process over an extended time period, which is the day-age view, or some espouse the framework view, which believes that the days exist as logical rather than in chronological order. And then there is the gap theories and other things called biologos, which is presented by people like Francis Collins and others. You got to understand that within the Pentecostal church, within the church as a whole, many people believe many different things about this. And the new statement reflects some of that. We don't ignore the truth. We get into the truth, but we also understand that there are certain things that we cannot fully understand just as yet about it. We're learning every day, right? And we need to remain learners. We need to remain students of the Word of God. Not that these questions are not important, but we will narrow our focus today on the fact that God created and sustains the earth and how this is consistently communicated throughout Scripture. This is hard for me to do because I want to get into the other stuff, but we don't have time for that today. But it is a passion of mine. I'm reading a book called right now called Creation. I think it's called The Hotly Contested 7 Days. It's the most contested 7 days in all of history. And I would like to get into it at some point, but that's a whole other sermon series. But first, we need to understand that Scripture teaches that it was the triune God who created earth, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. Genesis 1:1, I'm sure you're very familiar with it. In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. It's a pretty definitive statement about God the Father, God, the triune God. It also talks in Colossians 1:15 to 17. This passage just seems to be coming up every week. It says, the Son is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn over all creation. For in him all things were created, things in heaven and on earth, visible and invisible, whether thrones or powers or rulers or authorities, all things have been created through him and for him. He is before all things, and in him all things hold together. This is specifically talking about Jesus Christ, the Son of God. And then we read many passages, as many passages I could read here, but in the interest of time, I just want to use a couple of them. The Spirit of God. And we realize that right back at the beginning in Genesis chapter 1, we see the Spirit's role. It says, in the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. Now the earth was formless and empty. Darkness was over the surface of the deep, and the Spirit of God was hovering over the waters. I don't know why that statement is so comforting to me. I just feel like the Spirit of God has always been just hovering over my existence and living within me. I just, the thought of that, that picture of that, just, I don't know why it's just so comforting to me to understand that the Spirit of God has just always been. And even right now, He is here. And if you've accepted Him in your heart, He is here. And you can do that today. Just love to understand the full presence of the Holy Spirit. Psalm 104, 27 to 30 says this. It says, all creatures look to you to give them their food at the proper time. When you give it to them, they gather it up. When you open your hand, they are satisfied with good things. And when you hide your face, they are terrified. And when you take away their breath, they die and return to the dust. But when you send your Spirit, they are created and you renew the face of the ground. Secondly, we need to understand Scripture teaches that God created everything out of nothing. Miracles, right? Supernatural. He created everything out of nothing, and this includes time and space, which means that creation itself is beyond historical assessment. Now, people have tried to create something out of nothing over the years, and maybe you don't realize this, but there's been experiments. There's one experiment called the Miller-Urey experiment, where they took many chemicals and then charged them with lightning in an attempt to create life, and there were particles that formed and whatnot, and for a while they looked at this as, see, you can create something from nothing, but the conditions did not fit what historically or scientifically would have ever been understood. And something else we need to realize, too, is that historians resort to various sources like archaeology to provide evidence, but creation, in the beginning and before time, those are two important words. Before time cannot be authenticated. We cannot, there's nobody who can provide physical evidence for what happened before creation. It's faith. There's faith involved, right? Its legitimacy depends not so much on evidence, but on faith. Hebrews 11, verse 3 says this. It says, by faith we understand that the universe was formed at God's command, so that what is seen was not made out of what was visible. Supernatural. We need to understand the supernatural element of the creation of the world that we experience every day, that we can see, and there's different ways that we can see it. And what we can say definitively is that the created heavens and the earth display God's glory. It's visible. Psalm 19, 1 to 2, a very familiar passage, says, the heavens declare the glory of God. The skies proclaim the works of His hand. Day after day, they pour forth speech. Night after night, they reveal knowledge. Through general revelation, everyone can experience His glory. And what I mean by general revelation is that it's displayed in His creation. When you stand on a cliff and you look at the expanse of the ocean, you know England's over there somewhere. You get to see the general revelation of God. When you hold your newborn baby, and I got to tell you, it's the most incredible experience I've ever had in my life. The first time I've held Brooklyn, the first time I held Oliver, and gasping with breath, you see the general revelation of God in His creation. Every time you cut yourself and the blood clots, and yet, there's so many intricate details that involved in just blood clotting. I see God. Every time I water a plant, people say, why are you a plant dork? I'm a bit of a plant dork. I like to grow things. If you see green things pop up around the office, it's usually my fault. But just even stuff in science, like the capillary reaction of how the water enters the roots and it is drawn up to the leaves and up through the plant, the science of it is awesome. And everywhere I look, I see Jesus. I see a creator. Everywhere I look, the deeper we look into microbiology, the more detail we find. God is amazing. He displays himself in his general revelation. When I see your smiling faces, I see his general revelation. When I experience hope, it's him. When I feel the draw of eternity in my heart, it's him. There's so much visible things in the world. Every time I've cut down a log and cut firewood when I was growing up and stuff, I looked at the rings on the log that told the age of the tree, and I'm just like, I don't know. Maybe I'm a bit of a biology dork. But that stuff amazes me still to this day. The ability that someone has that can make a beautiful stained glass window like that. Those are evidences of God's general revelation. Evidence that we have been given the creativity that God used when he created everything. Which is why it drives me nuts when we hear, when we see things like, you're going to hear a rant, a little bit of a rant right now. But back when I was in the 90s, there was this fad where they would have t-shirts where it would be like CK. And so they would take the Calvin Klein logo and they would put CK, Christ is King. Those things drove me nuts. Not because of the message. The message is good. But because we should be the most creative people in the world. We believe in the Creator. The Holy Spirit is the source of all creativity. And so as a church, you know, I pray in God, and I don't always feel like the most creative person in the world, but I pray and believe that within the church of God, within the body of Christ, man, a spiritual creativity can rise up and the ways we communicate the gospel and how we show it to people, man, can be done in new ways. We've done it for years, and there's been many great ways we've done it, but there's new ways that we can still do it, and there's new ways that people need to hear the gospel. People learn differently now than they did 30 years ago. They're more visual. There's a lot going on. Boy, I'm going on a big tangent now. I got to get back to my notes. We're going to be here all day. But you got to understand this morning that God's creativity is evidence of his creative power. And you have access to that through the power of the Holy Spirit. Amen? Romans 1, 19 to 20. Probably one of the most definitive passages about general revelation in all of Scripture says, since what may be known about God is plain to them because God has made it plain to them. For since the creation of the world, God's invisible qualities, his general revelation, his internal power and divine nature have been clearly seen, being understood from what has been made so that people are without excuse. It's important to take time to admire beautiful earth that we live on. The amazing, beautiful people we get to love and minister to. Admire them because they're God's creation. The next part of the so it, every time I say so it, just to reference again, is a statement of essential truths. It's easier to say so it, so just pace with me. Next part of the statement says, formed in the image of God, both male and female, humankind is entrusted with the care of God's creation as faithful stewards. You should feel greatly valued today, if for no other reason, because you were created in his likeness. We were also given authority and responsibility over the rest of creation. So if you're sitting on your hands today and not worried about global warming, you're not worried about this earth, and you don't care about who litters or who does what, and you don't care about how polluted the water gets or about acid rain, which was what set the world on its end back in the 80s. If you're not worried about all these things, then you are neglecting God's creation. And we are not called to sit on our hands and wait till he returns. We are called to work until he returns. And part of that work is sustaining this earth. It is ours. I don't know about you, but I value it. I love it. And now I'm not telling you got to get out picketing. I'm not telling you to get all political about it. That's not what I'm saying. I'm just saying that we can't just get all up in ends about it when people talk about certain things that are involved keeping a healthy earth. We should be on board with keeping a healthy earth. Is it just me? Some of you are all thinking maybe that's liberal, I'm being a liberal today. I don't think it is. I think it's kind of biblical. I think he tells us to sustain and take care of the earth. He put it under our care. I think that's just biblical. Like I said, I'm not promoting a political stance. I'm not saying get out and start picketing this, picketing that. I'm just telling you, just understand that it is our responsibility to live and to work in this earth until he comes. We work until he comes. We have the most important message that we have to share until he comes. I cannot tell you how many times you'll read in the book of Revelation that it requires patient endurance and faithfulness and obedience. That's throughout the book of Revelation. That means you need to be actively engaged on what's going on in society and everything around you. You need to be working until he comes. We do not sit on our hands because we are saved by the grace of God, and I'm saved, so Lord, come. If it doesn't break your heart that there's millions of people in this world that don't know Jesus, then I beg you to get on your knees and ask Jesus what he thinks about it. I want Jesus to come yesterday. I do, but I also want him to wait. Be gracious enough to wait a little longer because more people need you. The message still needs to reach people. Lord Jesus, wait. Have more grace. Have more mercy if that's possible, but give them a chance to hear what you have to say. There's still more work to be done. There's still places, Holy Spirit, that we got to go. We got to tell them about them. Have patience. Be patient. Let us endure in faith, Lord Jesus, as we work for your kingdom. But Lord Jesus, I am still excited about your coming. But this seems to be my prayer lately. We are stewards. Genesis chapter 1, 26 and 27. Then God said, let us make mankind in our image, in our likeness, so that they may rule over the fish of the sea and the birds of the sky, over the livestock and all the wild animals and over the creatures and move along the ground. So God created mankind in his own image, and in the image of God, he created them, male and female, and he created them. He even gave us the job of taxonomy, which is the naming of species. Like, he gave us this job, and it's such, there's so much cool about that. We should love where we live. We should love this planet. We should understand it's important to take care of it. And these statements are just not true of man. It's true of male, female, humankind. There is no hierarchy. Every person has dignity, people, because they are image bearers of their creator. If we could really understand what that means, image bearers. We were meant to be in relationship with him and with each other. We were created for this. John 17, 20 to 22, he says, my prayer is not, this is Jesus praying for his disciples and for the church. He says, it's not for them alone. I pray also for those who will believe in me through their message, that all of them may be one, Father, just as you are in me and I am in you. May they also be in us so that the world may believe that you have sent me. As image bearers, we are entrusted and blessed with the care of God's creation. Next, it says that in the statement, as a result of human rebellion, sin and death entered the world, distorting the image of God and all of God's good creation. I've mentioned extensively about my thoughts about the earth, how beautiful it is. There's so much of it that I haven't seen and that I want to explore. But as beautiful as creation it is, and that includes you and I, even this ugly mug, the evidence of sin's effects are clearly seen. We see the evidence of sin all over the world. It is hard to think of it in this way, but the Soet notes that the first humans became dissatisfied with their role as image bearers. And you need to understand this. They became dissatisfied, and I don't want you to feel that way today, but they became dissatisfied with their role as image bearers. Pride entered the situation. This is when sin entered. When Adam and Eve were approached by Satan, the seed of doubt and pride were planted. He said to them, did God not really say? Did God really say? And it's interesting because at first Eve is just like, no, that's not what he said. He said that we could have everything in the garden and not this one. She even corrected him. But he had planted this seed and made them realize that, you know, he just wants you not to be God like him. He's just trying to hold you back because he knows that you'll be like him. What Satan is saying, that you bearing the image of God is not enough. You need to be God. And we see that in society today. Every day we say, no, you know, this is my truth. most damaging, one of the most damaging phrases in society today. This is my truth. And we lose the understanding that there is truth. There are things that are just true. Satan was deceiving them into believing that God was keeping them from something more. When we fight God for control, we express our dissatisfaction with being the image bearer of God. Now, that may seem a little bit harsh, but there it is. We lose sight of the fact that everything we have is a gift of God, and if God wishes us not to partake of something, it is because it is not meant for us to partake of. And if we cannot think of an example, then go back and read Genesis again. Fourthly, angels were created as supernatural beings to worship and serve God. We understand angels were created as well. Scripture tells us in Hebrews chapter 1, verses 13 to 14, and Luke chapter 24, that angels are spirits, and they do not have flesh and bones. They have appeared to people at different times throughout Scripture, quite significant times, to Zechariah, Mary, and Joseph, of course, in the incarnation account, are some of the most obvious times. They are supernatural, but they are part of God's creation nonetheless. If I can go back to Colossians chapter 1, there's so much in here about Christology and the fact that we need to serve Christ and worship God, Jesus Christ alone, and not angels. And this was an understanding that was going on in the Colossian church, this Gnostic view that angels were to be worshipped. And Paul just put it to bed, and he says this in verse 16 in Colossians 1. He says, "For in him all things were created, things in heaven and on earth, visible and invisible, whether thrones or powers or rulers or authorities, all things have been created through him and for him." In other words, they all answer to God. Angels, as well as fallen angels, are limited and finite beings. They do not carry the characteristics of God. They are not eternal. They are not omniscient, omnipotent, omnipresent. Only God is God. The epistles, including Hebrews, are fraught with warnings against the worship of angels. And even at the end, in Revelation 22, after John had seen the revelation, he bowed down to worship the angel, and the angel corrected him in verse 9 of chapter 22, it says, "But he said to me, don't do that." John was going to bow down and worship the messenger, the angel. He says, "Don't do that. I am a fellow servant with you and with your fellow prophets and with all who keep the words of this scroll." And then he says emphatically, "Worship God." Again, we are reminded of this truth. In Psalm 103:20, it says, "Praise the Lord, you his angels, you mighty ones who do his bidding, who obey his word." Hebrews 1:14 also refers to angels as ministering spirits sent to serve those who will inherit salvation. And I don't know about you, but I find that extremely comforting. Understand that his angels are present and serving and ministering to those who have received the gospel, and that he has sent ministry spirits to look over you. I don't know about you, but I find that amazingly comforting. Lastly, the statement says, along with Satan, some angels chose to rebel and oppose the purposes of God. Christ gives believers victory over Satan and his demons. Since the garden, the enemy of our souls has not ceased in his efforts to devalue the image of God on our lives. He does not want us to be seen as created. He certainly does not want us to be seen as created to worship God, to fellowship together. He does not want us to be in unity in any way, because the perfect representation of unity is the triune God. And he does not want us to be like him. He does not want us to be reminded that we have his image on us. And I'm reminded of the words of Jesus when he was asked, you know, "Do you pay taxes to Caesar?" And he looked at him and says, you know, "Give to Caesar what is Caesar's and give to God what is God's." And what he was saying is, on the denarius, it had a picture of Caesar. So give to Caesar what bears his image. Give to God what bears his image. I cannot stress how important this is and how The enemy would try to make you believe that you are something you are not. As if we were something abnormally born. No, we are created as he planned it. In his image, you bear his image. And I don't know how to say that anymore. I don't know how to experience, teach you the value of it. I'm going to tell you right now, every single time somebody tells me that my boy looks at me, my chest puffs out and I'm excited. People joke around so much because I look like my dad. And I say, well, that's all right. My dad's a handsome dude. I literally had somebody drive up to me behind me on the street one time, never even saw my face, and said, you have to be Claude Kippenhuk's son. And I'm like, what? You can tell that from my strut? You just drove up behind me, saw how I walked, and tell it was Claude. You got to understand, my dad, for all of my life, has had an arthritic hip, and one leg was like a little bit shorter, so he walked with it. So I don't know, maybe I just, you know, sympathy walk, I just walked like him. But I tell you, it brings me great joy when people say that I'm like my dad in any way. And today, you know, you bear the image of the God of all creation. The enemy has continued to attempt to break our bond as image bearers. Paul reminds us in Ephesians 6:12, and I've done a couple sermons on this passage that I'll get to at some point down the road. But it says, for our struggles are not against flesh and blood, but against the rulers, against the authorities, against the powers of this darkness, this dark world, and against the spiritual forces of evil in the heavenly realms. You got to understand that Paul, Jesus, the disciples, the Bible teaches us that there is a battle waged and that there's an enemy who's trying to fool us every day. So we are urged in verse 14 to stand firm. You have no reason to back up when this enemy approaches because you have the God of all creation. You bear his image, which means that the enemy is automatically afraid of you. If you acknowledge that you bear his image and you've accepted Christ as your Lord and Savior and you have the Spirit of the living God within you, you then maintain that authority to speak to the enemy and say, leave me alone in the name of Jesus. We don't like to talk about the devil and the enemy. We don't like to talk about hell. We don't like to talk about the realities of justice. But I got to tell you, you know, there's a lot of things that I hear in the world and I'm just like, I can't believe people get away with that. Or we see atrocities and it seems like people just don't get punished or anything like that. But I take comfort in knowing that God is the God of perfect justice and he's going to make everything right. He's going to make everything right. We're urged to stand firm, not because we are so powerful in ourselves, but because he fits us with spiritual armor. We get this image of the belt of truth. You know, truth is so important. The breastplate of righteousness, the righteousness that can only come from God through the power of the cross. Feet fitted, you know, with the readiness to go share the gospel of peace, to tell people the good news and tell them that they have something to have hope about. And a shield, which then fends off the fiery angels, and that comes in the form of spiritual help. It comes in the form of the Word of God. It comes in the form of the indwelt Holy Spirit in your life. And then the helmet of salvation, which makes us part of this family. It protects the way we think and the way we process and our understanding. Christ has given us the victory through the cross. He has not left his creation bereft of hope. You are a vision of hope in this world. We may be a not great polished, we may be the bronze, you know, mirror of the Corinthians, you know, we may be a poor reflection of who he is, but we reflect him nonetheless. And one day, we get the opportunity to see God in all his splendor. And we may, with his image on us, be the only time, the only gospel that anybody ever hears. I am utterly amazed in Canada, in this city, how many people that I talk to that have, and I mean this in all sincerity, never heard about Jesus. And when I tell them about the concept of a Savior, they're like, what? Someone who dies for your sins? You mean you don't have to do anything? So I don't have to do anything, but I want to. Because he did the biggest thing for me. And his gift for me inspires me to love you. And his gift for me inspires me to share this message, to share this hope to whoever will listen to. But no, there's nothing I can do of myself. There's no amount of good things I can do can earn his salvation. He gives that freely. He gives it freely. It may discourage you this morning to think that there are spiritual forces working against the church. The enemy was able to distort the first humans' understanding of the divine image that they carried, and today that image is being attacked like history has never seen or known. People are being told daily that who they are inside and out, that their value is based wholly on how they present themselves to the world and how the world views them. And there's so much emphasis on this. I don't want to get into social media, different things, and all the different... You know what I'm talking about. I don't have time to get into it all. That's a whole other sermon. But the enemy is attacking the image of God on your life. He's trying to make you realize and make you think that you can be the God of your own life, that you can be like God, that you can be a God in and of yourself. And you say, well, that's not, I don't think I'm a God. But when you ignore the God of all creation and you say, I'm in control, then yes, you're saying you're the God of your own life. And this is all he wants you to believe, is that you're not an image bearer. That God doesn't care about you. He definitely doesn't want you to know that Jesus came to die for you. And he certainly doesn't want you to know that Jesus defeated death, hell, and the grave when he rose from the grave 3 days later and became the first fruits, which guarantee for us today that one day we're going to be with him. Hallelujah. Boy, you should have been. There should have been more excitement about that. I'm sorry. We're the church, right? One day you're going to be with him. Hallelujah. I'm not letting you off the hook with that one. God does not make mistakes. And maybe you're here today and you feel like you're a mistake. I've talked to teenagers over the years. And I realized that as much as I could tell them how beautiful they were and how important they were, I could not communicate the value of who they were like Jesus Christ could do when they would surrender. And I got to see that transformation so many times in my life. And I got to tell you, it's the only thing that can take the emptiness away. You may feel here today buried in depression, anxiety. You may feel less of a human being. I don't know what you did. You may even be here today contemplating suicide or whatever. I don't know. We never know how close we are to people who feel this way. I'm telling you that you bear the image of the God of all creation. And he loves you. And he has a plan for you. He says, I go to prepare a place for you. And when I go, I will come again and receive you unto myself. He has a plan for your full restoration. Oh, be here on Easter, will you? You got to be here Easter weekend. I got to tell you, I'm so excited to preach on Easter because we're going to be talking about, just like I said, full restoration. All that he has planned for us. And yes, just like I said the beginning week, hope is going through all this message. Our redemption was planned for the moment the first humans decided they wanted to be God-like themselves. He has brought redemption through the cross, and he is leading us towards the complete restoration of all he has created. Today, God is still calling us to partner with him as faithful stewards. We have responsibility here on this earth. This partnership calls us to care for each other and the world we live in. Understanding God as creator and sustainer should fill us with hope. There are so many dystopian ideologies. That's the ideologies without hope. That tell us that we're going towards destruction and that the end of everything is destruction. There's so many dystopian ideologies that would wish us to believe that even if there is a God, he has abandoned us. And this is an attack against the divine image we bear. When we acknowledge him as creator, we lay down any crowns the enemy would try to convince us we deserve. When we acknowledge the true king, the one who gives us everything, love, joy, peace, family, hope, and eternal life. Let me remind you, as we prepare our hearts for communion, of C.S. Lewis's words one more time. Do not attempt to water Christianity down. There must be no pretense that you can have it with supernatural left out. So far as I can see, Christianity is precisely the one religion from which the miraculous cannot be separated. You must simply argue for supernaturalism from the very beginning. We serve a big God. I love to study how creation may have possibly come to be, but the only thing I really know about it, the more I study, is that God did it. I love to study about the end times. I've read Revelations. I'm my second way through it in the last couple weeks. And I love reading about it and study it. But the only thing you really need to know about it is that he's coming again. And we live the reality today of the sin that has entered the world. And the only thing you really need to know about today is that, yes, you have sin, but Jesus Christ made a way for you to deal with it. And today you can begin your restoration journey and allow God to justify you and begin your sanctification journey. And one day, hallelujah, eternity, you'll receive your glorified status in eternity. Amen. Let's just take some time to worship. I want to remind you to prepare your hearts as we gather around the table of the Lord together today. When I say gather around, I mean we're going to agree together in fellowship. We have this little cup, and inside there's a wafer. If you pull back the first level and then you pull back the next level, and you'll find the juice. And we're going to gather around the table in a few minutes, but I just want to take some time, let's worship. And let's just take some time to examine ourselves. The word worry tells us not to come before the table in an unworthy matter. And maybe, you know, there's been things that have been bugging you, maybe unforgiveness or thought of yours that would attack your understanding of your image-bearing self. You know, just take some time, talk to Jesus, say, God, you know, recommit myself to you. Let's just make this right with you right now, Lord, so that when I come, I don't come in an unworthy manner. Let's just prepare our hearts together to receive from the Lord as we just sing this next song.